Father, we come before you today and thank you. Thank you that we have this opportunity. An opportunity openly and freely gather together to worship you in one voice, one accord, as one family. Father, we have the health to praise your name. Sing and worship to you. Well, I pray that much is made of your name here today. And I pray that I would merely be an empty vessel to be used by you. I pray that, Father, personally, I have nothing to give this morning. And that I would not stand in the way of the moving and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that day that we would take away nothing more, nothing less than what you have in store for us. And that we would be changed and transformed as we interact with your scripture here this morning, Father. We thank you. We love you. Your awesome and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church family. So good to be here with you this morning. Randy and Judy are away at the Run for the Rose, which they do every year to honor Michael. I don't know, it may be more Walk for the Rose this year. Randy hasn't been preparing for that, so ask him about it. He may be sore tomorrow, okay? So he's walking for the rose today, but they are away and participating in that, and so it gives me the opportunity to continue in John with you this morning. And so we've had a busy week. We've had a busy week here at the church, and hopefully you were able to attend, whether it was last Sunday, we had the scroll presentation out of North. We had a lot of people there from both campuses. We had a lot of people there just from in the community, and just a very special time of being to get up close and personal with some scrolls and hearing about that, and it was really a beautiful time. And then we had the opportunity yesterday, some of y'all were there and participated in that, but we had a fishing tournament, church-wide fishing tournament out at North Campus yesterday from 9 to 11, and there were a ton of big fish caught, all right? I'm not going to say who the winner is because there's already a few accusations of cheating, but I'll say this. If you want to see a picture of the winning fish, you can go to my wife's Facebook page and look at the face of a little four-year-old girl reeling in. I even videoed it, all right, because I knew they weren't going to believe this. But I videoed Ryan. She reeled in a 19-inch bass, all right? And she was so excited. And we had a kids' division and an adult division. She won the kids' division with a 19-inch. Dana Cawthorn won the adult division with 18 and a quarter. So I told him I'd order special trophies. I'm thinking I have to order a bigger trophy for her since she took the biggest overall. But it was really a great time just to get together and spend time together as a church family, both campuses, and there was a lot of fun to be had. And so, like I said, a busy week for the church. We thank you for getting involved and participating in those events that we put on. Let us know, you know, what else you'd like to see or what we can do different. But I'm glad that you're here this morning as we are slowly working our way through the book of John. We're still going to continue in John chapter 4 here today. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to John chapter 4. And Randy has been spending the last week or so with the story of the woman at the well, and that you know too well, and talking through that in the beginning of John chapter 4. This morning, we're going to continue that story, kind of the continuation, ending of that story in John chapter 4, starting in verse 27. But as we conclude this story of the woman at the well, it's kind of interesting how John broke this up. He actually breaks it up into three parts. In the first part and the last part is the continuation or the ending of the story of the woman at the well. And in the middle of these two parts, he sticks this middle section in there. And in this middle section is kind of this weird interaction between Jesus and his disciples and this conversation. And some is like, what is he saying? It doesn't make any sense. But in the middle of the story, he kind of breaks it up. And right there in the middle, he puts this interaction with Jesus and his disciples that kind of gives a deeper meaning and dimension to the story here. And so we're going to focus on the woman first. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read the first part of this, and then we're going to come back and kind of unpack it. So starting in verse 27, chapter 4, book of John, says, "Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking to a woman." Kind of interesting they put that in there. The disciples come back, and they marveled. They couldn't believe that he was talking to a woman, but no one said anything. No one said, "Well, what do you seek," or "Why are you talking?" to her. They just kept silent. They just marveled. Why is he talking to this woman? Verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Can this be the Messiah?" Then went out of town and they were coming to him. And then he pauses there. So you back up in verse 27, it says, and they marveled that he was talking to a woman. Now, I know Randy talked a little bit about this last week, about why he shouldn't be talking to a woman, or why the belief was, it was looked down upon, that men, especially rabbis, did not talk to women. All right, there's this idea that they had nothing to offer, that they were kind of beneath them. And it's kind of strange that he puts this point in here, that they marveled that he was talking to a woman, but they were silent. And I think what we're going to see here is as Jesus is beginning to lay the foundation for the coming of his kingdom, he's making a point here that God created men and women equal in value and in dignity. And so he speaks to this woman. And it says here that in the middle of her task, she just leaves the water jar and goes back to town. Then in the middle of what she came to do, in the heat of the day, to gather water, the very life of what she needed to sustain herself, she completely leaves the jar and goes back to town. All right, this would be the equivalent of you and I going to the grocery store and having an interaction with Christ, and we just leave our shopping cart. We just leave it there and just run home and say, "Man, let me tell you about the experience I just had." And she said, "Can this be the Messiah?" All right, we're going to continue in verse 39. We're going to skip that middle section. We're going to continue her story here. In 39, she says, John says, "But many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard from ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Let's go back to verse 39. She completely leaves her jar. She completely leaves the task that she was doing. And then she goes back to the town. And it says that many Samaritans believed because of her testimony. I want you to think for a second, what kind of testimony did this woman have? How long did she have this conversation with Christ? Minutes? Maybe an hour? I don't know. She takes a quick interaction, one conversation with the Messiah, with the Christ, and she leaves everything that she's doing to go and share this news. And it says that the Samaritans from that town believed in Christ because of the woman's testimony. Her testimony can't be much. All it is a quick conversation, a quick interaction with who Christ is. And it wasn't because she had the knowledge. It wasn't because she went to seminary. It wasn't because she attended all these. She was excited about what she heard. She was excited about who Christ was. And that is what she shared. And Samaritans came to believe. Kind of like this old joke. Joel and I, we sit around. You should sit in on some of our office conversations. We talk about the stupidest stuff. One thing, we talk about our diets and what's working, what's not working, and all this and that. But it kind of goes like the old joke. Is, how do you know someone's on the keto diet? They'll tell you 100 times. How do you know somebody does CrossFit? They'll tell you 100 times. "Hey, I'm on the keto diet. Hey, I do CrossFit." Because they're excited about what they're doing. They see results and they want to tell people about it and they're excited. All this woman had was her conversation and her quick experience with who Christ was. And that was enough to go and share. And that was the extent of her testimony. And it drew people to who Christ was. And what I want to challenge you with this morning is, Jesus enough? I want you to think about that question for a minute this morning. Is Jesus enough? Or is it Jesus plus something else? Is Jesus enough for you to be coming to this church? Or is there something else that's holding you here? You see, we've watered down, and especially with all the freedoms and everything that we enjoy today, that we kind of Americanized the church and the Christianity, and a lot of times as parents and as families, and we're willing to jeopardize sound biblical doctrine and preaching for our family to be entertained. Now, I'm going to go over here because there's more to do with my family. There's more exciting. You don't understand, the calendar is more full, and there's more. And I get it. There's things that we need to be doing different and better when it comes to youth and children and events and getting involved and all that. But is Jesus plus nothing else enough for you? Is Jesus enough? And that we do not for once sacrifice sound biblical doctrine and preaching for entertaining our family, for more events, for a flashier show on Sunday morning, that first and foremost, Jesus is enough. And so this woman, all she has is this interaction with who Christ is. And she's excited. And that is sufficient. If I ask you, why do you drive the car that you drive? And you can immediately defend your decision. Well, we drive Fords because we're a Ford family. I believe they're built tougher or whatever. Or, you know, I pick black because of this. And, you know, I value this in my car. I live in South Texas. I want AC seats, right? I want that cold air blown out of my seats, right? Yeah? Or I pick this package because of that. Or tell me about your house. Well, we love our house. We love the house we live in because it has this many bedrooms and allows us to do this and all this and that. And we can so easily defend the decisions that we've made in our life, and then as soon as somebody asks us why you're a Christian, we freeze up. We get scared. We get petrified. Well, I don't know what to say. I don't know. It works for me, or I got to believe something, or that's the way I was raised. And so the question I want to ask you again this morning is it Jesus plus nothing is enough, but is it Jesus plus nothing that gets you excited about serving Christ? Here's what I want you to understand this morning, that if you want this church to grow, it's not about adding more events to the calendar or more paint or flashier lights or more entertainment. More things. We just burn people out and put stuff on the calendar. If you want this church to grow, then it is you, the members, we, the people of this church, being excited about who Christ is. That as we leave here and we go and we work and we, with our families and extended families and in our interactions, we go to Starbucks, we go to the grocery store, that whatever it is, we go to work, that we talk and that we speak from an abundance of excitement and the joy that we have in our life because of who Christ is and because who he says we are. That is sufficient. It's not because we plan one more attractive thing. That if you want this church to grow, if you want your ministry to go, then we first have to be excited about who Christ is. That was sufficient. All she had was this quick interaction, this quick conversation with Christ. And she was so excited that here she is coming to the well in the heat of the day so she didn't have to interact with other people. And Christ flipped that script. That she leaves her jar there and she goes back to town. She is an outcast in an outcast village and says, "Let me tell you about the experience I just had and who this person is." And that was sufficient. So they asked him. Verse 41, they asked him to stay and to preach. And it says there in 41 that many more believed because of his word. Many believed because of her testimony. Her testimony brought them to Christ. And it's Christ's words that they found hope. The author reiterates that in verse 42. He says, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For now, we have heard it ourselves." That you speak, you live, you interact from a point of joy and excitement in your life for who Christ is, who Christ says you are. And that testimony brings people to who Christ is. It's not you to make converts. It's you to be faithful in the sharing of the gospel. Christ will draw people to himself. What we see happening here is a spiritual awakening happening in Sychar because of an unlikely detour by Christ and his disciples that empowers an unlikely woman to reach an unlikely people group. So that's kind of the story of the woman at the well. Now we're going to back up and we're going to deal with this middle part. All right, we're going to go back to verse 31. And what this is called is actually called an interpolation. I'm sure I mispronounced that, but an interpolation. And what it means is that here in the middle of a point is interjected a completely different point, is what the definition of that word means. And usually when we see that in used in Scripture, in the Bible, it's because that this point is very important. All right, it's going to shed more meaning and a deeper understanding of what is actually going on here. And so we're going to go back to verse 31 and understand this kind of weird conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. Verse 31 says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat. You need to eat food.'" 32, he says, "But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food, do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" He says, "You need to eat this." The rabbi, you need to come and eat. You need energy, right? You need energy. You need sustenance. You've been preaching. You've been out here in the heat of the day. You need food. And he says, "You don't understand. I already have food." This is a technique here that John's using. This is actually the fourth time that he's used this technique as we've worked through John so far. That he uses kind of like this confusing response to help make a point. All right? The first time we saw it, he says, I will raise the temple in 3 days, right? And they said, what? Like, it took 46 years. And then Nicodemus, he says, "Nicodemus, you got to be born again." He's like, "What? Get back in the womb? That's gross. No, what? And then he's talking to the woman at the well, and he says, I will give you living water." And again, the woman's like, "What? Like, what are you talking about? Like, I have a jar. You don't even have a bucket. Like, what are you doing?" And now the fourth time, he says, "I have food that you don't even know about." And the disciples are like, "What? Like, who brought him food?" Like, at this point, they're confused. Like, can you believe we're following this guy? That Jesus is using this fourth time, using this confusing response to convey a message. And where we're reminded here that without the mighty working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are spiritually blind and unresponsive. It is through the eyes of the Holy Spirit that we begin to understand the will of the Father. And that daily we need the sovereign eye-opening work of the Holy Spirit to show us who we are and what we are to do. Too often we're in the same group here. What's funny is that I think at this point the woman at the well had more faith in who Christ was than the disciples. They're still standing around scratching their head. What is he talking about? And they're completely missing the message of who Christ is. Even the woman left the well and said, "Hey, come, I think this is the Messiah." And too often you and I are in that same boat where we're like thinking, "What? God, what are you doing? Why am I here? Why am I going through this? What? Why are you doing this to me? I don't deserve this. What's going on right now? Like, you know, everything going on in the world right now, we want to break out apocalyptic charts to figure out if it's the end times or something like that." When he's simply saying, "Man, I am using my people and teaching my people." And that daily we wake up and spend time in his word and his prayer to use everything that we're going through as a response to who he is and ultimately our testimony. So he elaborates this on verse 34. He elaborates on this confusion. He says, "Look, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." He's saying my source, my energy, my sustenance is to do the will of God. He's not saying I don't need food. Now, don't leave here today and say, "Okay, well, I guess this is the ultimate diet. I'm no longer going to eat food. I'm just going to read the Bible all day." And that's not what he's saying, all right? He's not saying that He doesn't need food to eat. What he's saying is that he is revealing his divine nature. He's revealing who he is as the Messiah in the kingdom, in the work at hand for his kingdom. He's saying his source of strength to give eternal life is the giving of eternal life. In simplest terms, what he's saying there is that he gives life because he is life. He said, I am here to do the will of the Father, and the will of a Father is eternal life and glory with him. He explains this direction further in verse 35. He says, do you not say that there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. There it is. So that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Jesus is saying, I have come to reap eternal life. This isn't just a random interaction here. He's saying, I have come to give eternal life. And he's using this weird language here between the sower and the reaper, right? It's like, come on, Jesus, surely you could have said that in layman terms, right? Why are you talking about the sower and the reaper and becoming one? Well, if you back up in the Old Testament, in Amos chapter 9, verse 13, he says this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman should overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. He's saying the reaper and the sower will become one. What he's doing in this moment is saying, it's not, look, he's saying, you got to understand here, it's not just us talking to this woman. He is using this language with them to introduce the Messianic age, to say in the kingdom, his kingdom has come and the Messianic age has begun. That he is the Messiah that has come to give life and eternal life, to give it abundantly. He said, it's not just to the Jews. It's to an outcast village. It's to a woman who's outcast from her village. I have come to give life and to give it abundantly. In this moment, he's telling his disciples, this woman is excited about the gospel. And so my challenge to you this morning is, as you leave here, what is your testimony? How are you using your testimony? So you have a unique opportunity coming up in a couple weeks of Easter Sunday. That'd be a great opportunity for you to invite. But I don't want you to stop there. I don't want you to think that evangelism is just inviting someone to church. But go out and have some natural conversations and invite them to Easter Sunday to be a part and to hear the gospel presented. But what I want you to understand from the story that he says that fields are ripe for harvest. If I told you you could go and fish, and I guaranteed that you would catch fish, you would go and catch fish. Whatever you enjoyed, if I told you, you said, hey, you know, you can go hunting. I guarantee you, every time you go hunting, you're going to see something, you're going to bag something. You'd go hunting. And he's saying, don't you understand here that the fields are ripe for harvest? The workers are few. And it doesn't take some master's level course or years. All it takes is a simple interaction with who Christ is and understanding who he is, and from that we share from an abundance of excitement and joy of who Christ is in our life. But instead, too often we're going through life, and church and everything else is just kind of in the background. See, some of you this morning are saying, I'm still confused. I'm still saying what? And some of you don't, this morning don't even have a relationship with who Christ is. And what I want you to understand this morning is that when you leave here, that you fully understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just going to heaven one day. I understand that. That's great. But take that out of it for a moment. That you and I were created for a purpose. Isaiah tells us that purpose is to glorify him. And that sin in our life has severed that purpose. And I want you to come to understand that you and I need a Savior for today. I'll say this every time I get a chance to speak in a pulpit and repeat myself. Our hope is that you come to that understanding that you and I need Jesus. You need a Savior for today. You were created to glorify God. Sin in our life has severed that purpose. And you and I need Christ to restore us to that purpose. We need a Savior for today. Your marriage needs a Savior. Your relationship with your kids, your finances, everything who you are, we need a Savior for today. And oh, by the way, we get to go to heaven. Some of you this morning, Andrew, you know, I've been baptized, I'm here. And the thing is that church and Christianity has become so boring and so monotonous. And it's painful just to wake up and spend 10 minutes in His Word or to pray or like, oh, you know what, I'll listen to a Christian podcast on the way to work. That'll be it for today. Or I'm going to listen to some Christian music. And that our faith in Him and our relationship with Christ and Christianity and has become so boring and monotonous, and that's not what it's about. Man, I want to challenge you that you leave here, that you say, where is my joy and my excitement in who Christ is? Because it's Christ plus nothing else, and that is sufficient. Who are you drawing to Christ? Because you speak, you talk, you interact from a point of abundance. For some of you this morning as you leave here, we need to drop to our knees and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've made it. Sorry for what I turned it into. Father, help me to find and understand that first love I had in you. And use me for your purpose. Use me for your glory. Father, I desire holiness. Every one of you in here today, including myself, has a next step to take. What is that step for you? For some, it's in these next few moments, man, we invite you up to simply respond to who Christ is. For some of you in these next few moments, it could be crying out in worship and not just repeating the words upon the screen, but to truly say, God, here I am. I praise your name. For some of you this morning, that next step here this morning is to spend a moment in prayer. Say, Father, I've lost my joy. Return it to me. I want to be excited about who you are, and I want to go and share the gospel. It's Christ plus nothing else. He is sufficient for who I am, for the joy in my life, for where we go to church, for where we get involved, that we do not add anything else onto it. He closes that here to say, that's what it's all about. This woman at the well, leaving the jar behind and what she was doing, speaking from an abundance of excitement and joy for what God did in her life. There, God drew people to himself. What's the next step for you? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you. I thank you that you're God. I thank you're in your control a little bit. Father, I'm sorry for what I've made it at times. It's just become checking a box. It's become whatever's next and showing up to another Sunday morning or another Bible study or checked off my Bible reading for the day. Father, I pray that you would use me, that you would use us. Father, we desperately pray for a spiritual awakening and revival in this town, and I pray that it could start with here with us. Not because we're the flashiest or most events or looks good or anything else, but it starts because we are so overwhelmed and excited about who you are and what you've done in our life, that you are the Messiah and you are sufficient. And from there,